getting to the Word. For some of you that we hadn't seen for a little while during that cold spell that was up here, Tiffany and I were down on a cruise. Yes. It was great just to be out here in that 80-degree weather down in the Caribbean. And I have to say, I did think about you folks once or twice, maybe not more than that. That weather was absolutely lovely. But it looks like over the next 10 days, we got warm weather coming, and all of this stuff will go away. Yeah. Melt and be gone. You don't want anybody slipping and sliding and tripping and falling or anything like that. We trust everybody have a blessed day. Blessed day.
Amen.
That's good. Praise God. Every day is a good day. The King opens our eyes. I say all the time, it's a great day to be alive if you are
alive.
Okay, so this evening, let's open up our Bibles and go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. I want to spend some time digging into what John is telling us about our Savior. We'll look at a number of different things and hopefully open our eyes to some things also. Gospel of John chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light shining in darkness. Darkness comprehended it not. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for another opportunity to look into the Word this evening. Pray that you would speak to each one of us, speak to our hearts, give us ears to hear. I pray that the Word will be illumined in such a way it would just be revelation to our hearts concerning your Son, our Savior. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. The Gospel of John, being one of the four Gospels, is one of those books that I think every believer ought to take the time to read. And this really is a Gospel that is used for winning people, leading people to Christ. We could say that about each of the Gospels, but this one particularly, if you were to look at the last two chapters, you'll see where John said this was written that the readers might be led into the knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. And he handpicked certain miracles to include in this gospel that would prove to people that Jesus was the Son of God. So if you were going to write a letter to someone and they were asking you about what you believe and why you believe it, or if you were going to write a small pamphlet, then you probably would think about those stories and testimonies in your own life or in the life of others that you believe would have a positive impact upon people. This is what John did in this particular book. And you'll notice that when John opens up and begins, as we have it in English here, the first three words are exactly like the first three words we have over in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. He obviously wants us to see some semblance, some connection, John 1 and Genesis 1. Because Genesis 1 is about creation. And he's going to tell us here in a few verses that everything that you see, everything that exists, exists because Jesus Christ himself was also a part of the creative process. Now, when he says in verse 1 that in the beginning was the Word, we're going to discover in reading this book, he's not saying that Jesus Christ had some kind of a beginning. In fact, in John chapter 17, verse 5, and in verse 24, it tells us that Jesus said that before he came into this world, he already existed. So the beauty of the incarnation was that God the Son became one of the sons of men, so that we who believe in him could then become sons of God. And just to read John 17:5 for you, these are the words. "And now, Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Before there was a Garden of Eden, before there was an Adam and Eve, Christ existed. Christ existed. So we speak of the triune Godhead as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. We're talking about not three gods, but one in essence, one in personality, unity of thought. We're not dealing with three individuals who have separate thoughts. Their minds operate and function the same way. And John's portrayal of Jesus in this gospel is to help you to understand he is the Christ, he is the Son of God, and he was God in the flesh. Remember, in 1 John, the scripture says if anybody denies that Jesus came in the flesh, that's an antichrist spirit. That means that's someone who stands opposed to who Jesus is. If someone says to you, "I believe in Jesus, but I just don't believe he was literally here in a physical body like we have," then the Bible says that's unscriptural. That's wrong. John then tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and he says this Word was with God. So there's a divine connection. And when we speak of the Word, we want you to understand, not as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. They're under the impression, talking about Jehovah's Witnesses now, they believe that Jesus was the first created being of Jehovah. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. The scripture makes it very plain that our Lord and Savior existed from everlasting to everlasting. So there is no beginning for him in the sense of a created process. When we think of in the beginning was the Word, we want you to understand that when things were created, Christ was there with the Father, just like the Holy Spirit. Because Genesis 1 tells us that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, upon the waters. Okay then, why should we be interested in what John says? Well, because John is not trying to use his book to really explain. He's preaching in the sense that John 1 opens with a series of truths. You either believe what he says or you don't. So he doesn't start off trying to explain why there is a God and why this God exists and how he came into being. He just announces there was a beginning, there was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's saying essentially Jesus is the Word, and as the Word from the beginning, in all the things that we have now, we have because of him. So verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. There never was a time that God the Father did not exist. There never was a time that God the Son did not exist. There never was a time that God the Holy Ghost did not exist. The triune Godhead has been here from the beginning. This is an arena of conflict for a lot of people in different religions. Now coming back to the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that redemption, as we understand it, is somewhat in error. They don't accept the same Greek and Hebrew manuscripts that the history of the church has accepted. They have come to believe that they have their own set of documents and books. That's why we have the New World Translation for them. Okay? But at the same time, they deny that Jesus, when he was here on planet Earth, was God. They say that he was a spirit before time, but when he was here on planet Earth, he was all physical flesh. He was not God. And then they say at his resurrection, he then became God again. Well, that's deception. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is very clear that Jesus was incarnated and conceived, I should say, in the womb of Mary, out of the seed of Joseph. So that when Jesus was born, he was very man, very God. Truly man, truly God. You say, how in the world are you able to make either one of these situations divisible and understand it? All you need to know is what the book says. That's all. Just trust the book, believe the book, and don't be deceived. The beginnings are important because this is where so many religions get into confusion. So take the Mormons, for instance. Mormons believe that the only reason we have human beings on planet Earth right now is because all of us pre-existed as spirit children in the presence of God and had a council in the presence of God. And certain individuals were selected to come into this earth realm and be born into planet Earth, which is why they believe that Jesus and Lucifer were half brothers. And there was a large contingent of people who were part of the war with the devil. And he tried to go against God. And they say one of them was the spirit child of the one we know in the Bible as Cain, whose name they use as perdition. So everybody who sided with Lucifer and were defeated and he was cast into the earth, they were cursed to be born with black skin. That's why for 140 years or better in the Mormon church, you never had black people or African-American people in positions of leadership. The doctrine hasn't changed, but they still have people who promote it in a different way. Now, here's the point that I'm getting at. That entire belief system with Joseph Smith, going all the way back to 1820 when he started having his series of revelations, he said he was learning the truth about who God is. All of that is far and away from what John is talking about here in the gospel. You will always find different religions with different beginnings, but stay with what the book says. This book is divinely inspired. This book is inerrant. It's infallible. This is the book that we're supposed to use as Christians. It's a guidepost or guide lamp for our feet. It's the right path. It'll take you to heaven, keep you out of hell. But if you become distracted by all the different religions, you're going to move away from who Jesus is in the gospel. And you're going to have to compromise his divinity, or you're going to have to compromise his humanity. But if you stick with what the text says, you'll be all right. Well, verse 4, in talking about Jesus, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So his life then provided illumination and revelation. When Jesus was on planet Earth and teaching the parable, the Beatitudes, the words that came out of his mouth were revelatory, because these people had never heard these kinds of teachings before. And anyone who gravitated towards him saw a life that they had never seen before. The Pharisees were very religious, but they didn't live a life like Jesus. The Sadducees were very religious, in charge of the temple, but they didn't live the life that Jesus lived. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He walked on water. He did miracles that no one had ever seen before. In the Old Testament, there's no record of blind people being healed, but they are with Jesus. No one in the Old Testament ever had demons cast out of them, but they did with the ministry of Jesus Christ. And in him was life. So when you were born again, you were born of an incorruptible seed. You were brought out of the darkness of the adversary and brought into the kingdom of his dear son. So you came out of darkness into the light that God had for you. And in that light then is life. Now, how do we know that someone is alive? Animation, movement, activity. Baby is born into this world. The doctor is very interested in getting some kind of motion or some kind of sound, which is why they're trying to get that child to cry. So if you have an infant or a toddler, and sometimes you have a toddler in the service, there's so much activity and energy and life inside of that little toddler, it's all bottled up. It's kind of hard sometimes for them to keep it together. That's why you watch sometimes in services, a kid is small. Mom and dad might be holding them. And I mean, they're peeking over mom and dad's shoulder, looking back at people, making faces at people, winking at folks. You don't always see it, but the people they're winking at see it. And then eventually, if mom and dad said, now settle down, stop all that, sit down, then they'll sit there, of course, and before you know it, they go wiggling a leg, or there's an arm or something that's moving, because that little kid is full of life. And that is how you know someone is alive in God. Because there's something in them that animates and radiates the life of Christ. The person who doesn't do that, want to shine their light, then you wonder whether or not they really are connected to Him. Yeah, if you're a vine, you're connected with some branches, then whatever's in the vine ought to be in the branches. And whatever's in the branches is going to come out in foliage and in fruit, so the manifestation is going to be there. His life was the light of man. So that tells me that people are living in darkness. So we have, I don't know, is it 8 billion people on the planet now is what they say? I mean, this thing just keeps increasing. It's the 8 billion, let's say 8 billion people on the planet. The religious figures say that here in America, where we've got 400 million people or so, they'll say, oh, 40-45% of the people in America say they are evangelical or Christian. And then they'll say, okay, there are maybe 15-20% will call themselves spiritual. And then, of course, they'll say we've got at least 1.5 billion Muslims. Or they'll say we've got 1 billion Catholics. And sometimes people say we've got at least 500 million charismatics, something like that, or 2 billion Protestants. But here's the thing. If America had 50% Christians in this nation, we'd have a totally different nation. Totally different. If their county had 50% people in this county that were born again, we'd have a totally different county. You'd have different laws. Everything would be different in our small towns out here in the heartland. But on any given Sunday, you can drive up and down the road and go to any church. Most churches aren't packed or full. You're going to pass hundreds, if not thousands, of people who will be at home eating breakfast or watching Matlock or looking at a football game or something like that as you're making your way to church. My point is very simple. He is the light of man, but most people are living in darkness. And a whole lot of people claim to be Christian, but really aren't Christian. If we turn the lights out in this facility right now and then left everything the way that it is, and I've been in here when all the lights are out, it's pitch black, folks. If we then started saying, okay, I want everybody on this side of the room to run as fast as you can, touch the wall over there, and then run to the back door. And if I said, everybody over here, I want you to run as fast as you can, touch the wall over there, and then run to this door, I guarantee you we'd have a mix-up here and some confusion. Because in darkness, people lose their equilibrium, they lose their balance, and sometimes it affects how they think. Because that mind will play tricks on them. But when you turn the light on, people have confidence, their equilibrium is restored, and light is what gives you discernment. The more light you have on the matter, the better you'll be able to discern whether or not it's right or it's wrong. Because in the darkness, any color, all colors in the dark will agree. They'll look the same. Yep. Turn the light out of here, pink is going to look like green. Orange is going to look like red. So when you're talking to sinners who are not born again, you start talking to them about what's right and what's wrong, and you're talking to them about Jesus Christ and about Buddha or about Christianity and Hinduism. They don't know God. Here's what they'll say. Well, all religions are the same. You know what they're saying? All the colors agree in the dark. That's what they're saying. But when Jesus comes into a life and his light begins to manifest in that heart through the word of God, changing your mind and changing your heart, then you begin to see things differently because you have new light on the subject. But this is why growth in grace is so important. I don't doubt that a man or woman can be born again. and in their initial days of being a Christian, have the idea that abortion is okay and some other thing. But the more a person looks into this book and studies this book, having been born of God and has the desires of God, what are you going to do when you run into Jeremiah chapter 1 where it says, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you? Or when you run into Galatians chapter 1 and the scripture says that Paul said, from my mother's womb that I was brought forth that I might manifest Jesus Christ. The more you look into this book, the more light you receive, and then you start seeing that what I once believed is sin. And I can't hold those views no longer if I'm going to stand steadfast upon the word of God. Does this make sense? See, if the light is going to be in your heart, then the light is going to give you discernment. So don't get into a fight and an argument with people because they don't have light on the scripture. Pray for people. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That tells me that Genesis 1 really only makes sense to people that love God. So that's why evolution is so big in the school system and in the university and amongst people who don't believe in God. Because they honestly believe a fable that I think requires just as much faith as somebody going to try to trust the Bible. So here's what the book says. The Bible says that God, from the dust of the earth, formed man. And then he put that man in the garden. There were animals after the 6th day, rested and everything on the 7th day. Then he looked at that man and he said, you know what, Daryl, it's just not good for you to be here by yourself. I really need you to have somebody to help you because I just don't know if you're going to be able to handle this garden all on your own. So I'm going to put you to sleep. He puts me to sleep. He works on my rib. From my rib, he creates that wife. And then when I wake up and I open my eyes and I look, I say, oh, my goodness, look at that beautiful woman.
Amen.
Wow. And so then we start getting to know each other and everything. And then, lo and behold, over a period of time, that woman that he gave me, she starts drifting away, going over to some trees where she shouldn't be. And because of the sin that we get into together, then the scripture makes it plain that everything that comes forth from us is born in sin. So everyone that comes into this world now is stained with, touched by, affected by, influenced by sin, which is why we needed a redeemer. And thousands of years later, here comes Jesus in order to redeem a mankind that had sinned because of one man's offense. That's the Bible story. But people who don't have faith in God, they don't believe that. They think that somewhere way back there, they can't even tell you when, but way back there, 400 billion years ago, little piece of amoeba, bacteria, plasma, floating around in the water, and somehow that thing mutated, became a bunch of other little pieces, and pretty soon with all of the development, that plasma, then we end up with life starting to function, life from nothing. And I mean, it got close to the shores of where some water was, and pretty soon it had developed into something like a tadpole and had a tail on it and started wiggling a little bit. Then it comes up into the muddy sands and all of that, loses its tail. And then in the process, it grows and it starts moving, it gets close to a bush or a tree. And over a time period or time frame of millions and millions of years, it's stretching to reach food and to get food on the lowest branch. And then when it finally is able to get it and enjoy it, you would have thought by now thing would starve to death. But the belief is this is the development of man, and pretty soon he's looking like a chimpanzee, and he's dragging his knuckles along the ground, and so on and so forth. And this is the belief of millions of people today, that they come from an ape. But folks, I'm telling you that we are the children of God, and the Bible makes that very plain. You can't have any self-esteem or any kind of healthy self-image if you don't even know where you come from. Impossible. You don't know what to think about yourself. But if we understand we're fearfully and wonderfully made, then I have the light of God's word on this, and I do not have to believe what someone says just because they have a lot of letters behind their name and they're very articulate when they're speaking. Stick with the book. Believe the fishermen. Trust the tax collector. Listen to the shepherds and what they say. Scripture says in verse 5, the light shines in darkness. Darkness doesn't comprehend it. That's true. You turn the light on and the darkness can no longer grasp it. Darkness flees once you turn the light on in your room in the house there. But the light does shine in the darkness. That means it is perceptible in the darkness. The city set on the hill. So if you were in an auditorium that was very, very large and you couldn't see anything and somebody turned on a flashlight, they were 100 feet away, you think you'd be able to see them?
Yeah.
If somebody lit a candle, would you be able to see them?
Yeah.
If somebody had a blowtorch, would you be able to see them?
Absolutely.
If somebody turned on a floodlight, you'd be able to see them. It's also possible for a light to be so bright and all-encompassing that all the darkness disappears in a particular area. This is what oftentimes happened with Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene and he starts doing the things that he did through his teaching and his preaching and his healing. And then the darkness that was in men, they wanted to get away from him because there was something about him that was different. They caught the woman in adultery. They wanted to kill her in front of Jesus. They wanted to stone her. They had the rocks in their hand. And Jesus said, you that are without sin, throw the first stone. So his words threw light on the subject, and they all realized their own sin. And what did they do? One by one, they departed. They said, we don't have anything to do with this man in trying to hurt somebody. So Jesus was the life. Jesus was the light. That light shines in darkness, but notice verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness to bear witness of that light, talking about Jesus, that all men through him might believe. So now we're talking about John the Baptist. Here was a man that had a dad that was a priest. An angel appeared to the dad in the temple and told him he's going to have a son. He made it very plain his son was going to do everything but be a priest. But he's going to be a prophet, speak the word of the Lord, turn sons to their fathers, fathers to their sons, bring a whole lot of people to Christ, pointing the way to who Jesus is. And John goes so far later as to say in his message, I have to decrease so that he can increase. That's the Christian ministry. To put Jesus first, to uplift him, to exalt him, so that we can be pushed down, so that his life will be manifested. But John the Baptist was not a man that could be, how do I want to describe it? He was not a man that was afraid of royalty and powerful people. That's one of the beautiful things about the Bible when you have prophets in Scripture. A true prophet of God is not going to be afraid of powerful people. You can't be a prophet of God if you're going to change your message because of the people that you have in front of you. And some people are like that. Well, you know, I could say something and this might offend him or her. And, you know, they've got clout in the community. So what? If God's word says something, stay with what God's word says. And this is how John the Baptist was. He becomes an illustration to us of what all of us should be in pointing people to Jesus. John the Baptist. Now, why was he called the Baptist? Because he baptized people in the water. Because he baptized people in the River Jordan. And in the Middle East today, there still are people who are called the Baptists. I'm not talking about Baptist Church here in America. I'm talking about there are people in Iraq and Iran who still follow John the Baptist religion. There are thousands of them. They do not believe in Jesus as the Savior, but they follow the teachings of John the Baptist, Baptists as best they can understand them from the scripture. But John the Baptist's testimony was, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So that's the ministry, to tell people who Jesus is. So John came to be a witness, to bear witness of that light, so that through him people might believe. He was telling people about Jesus, which is what we should do. Now, in order to do this, that means you have to believe that Jesus is unique, that Jesus is distinct, and that Christianity is above and beyond all other faiths and beliefs. He said, hold on, Pastor, because there are a lot of people today that says Christianity is just one of the religions, and you know you've got to be open and very tolerant of all the other religions. Well, Jesus, when he was here on planet Earth, there were thousands of religions. The Roman and Greek gods, there were a lot of Hercules, Mars, Apollos, Zeus, all kinds of cults in different villages where people burned incense and everything else. And that's not to mention all the religions in Africa and further north in Europe and other places. But do you realize that Jesus said that we ourselves are to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature? And he said, teach them what I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So even Jesus was saying he didn't accept the other religions as equal to him. So why would we? Why would we? If someone were to say to you, you know, you really ought to be respectful of Zoroastrianism. Well, I'm respectful of people because people are redeemable. And Jesus came to die on the cross for people. But I am in no way going to promote, endorse, approve of any religion that denies who the Lord Jesus Christ is in redemption as the Son of God. It's just not going to happen, because just like John the Baptist, all of us have been called to be witnesses of that light, which is Jesus, so that people who believe in Jesus might believe, trust, and have eternal life. So we have 200 or more nations on this planet, more than 7,000 different languages. God only knows how many people travel around this world and hold salvation crusades, healing crusades for thousands of people. Only the Lord knows how many bivocational missionaries we have that work as teachers, nurses, and so on. And only God knows how many missionaries we have on the field who have lived there for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, raised three generations of children there. Do you realize if we're not there to bear witness of that light, how are we going to lead anybody to Christ? If my message in India is to say to people in the Hindu faith or the Sikh faith, S-I-K-H, to say to them that your religion is just like mine, we're all God's children and we're all the same, then why would they need to convert and become a follower of Jesus Christ? You understand? See, there's a right way and a wrong way to bear witness of that light. The wrong way is to compromise what the scriptures say. So some years ago, out in California, some of you may remember me mentioning this, the liberal Christian and some liberal Muslims got together and decided they wanted to create a religion called Chrislam. Don't you just love it? Chrislam. Elements of Christianity, elements of Islam combined together. But you know as well as I do that in order for that to work, either side has to compromise what they believe on certain facets of their religion. Because you can't get together with a Muslim unless you give up the idea of Jesus being the Son of God. And you certainly got to walk away from the idea of redemption. And you can't be a good Muslim and believe that this book is the inspired word of God when you've got the Quran. So I'm trying to tell you that to be a good witness of this light means that you do have to be dogmatic, but loving. You have to be solid and firm in your faith. but loving. Because the Bible says speak the truth in love, but the one thing you cannot be is double-minded and wavering in your faith because you're trying to hold on to a relationship. And you're trying to maintain a friendship with somebody. Make sure you stand with God, because the scripture says, whoever denies me amongst men here on planet Earth, the Lord said he'll deny them up there. That's what he said. So if I was on, I just use the illustration I always use when I was back in school. When I was in junior high school, I was fairly outspoken. You know, I always carried a Bible. And when I finished up my studies in class, I had my Bible right on top of my books. And when I was done, I opened up that Bible and started reading. I can't say everybody was happy I was doing it. But I can't say I was really interested in whether or not they liked it. It was my book, my Bible, my space. I'm not bothering you. Just let me read my Bible. However, there were times where I was probably a bit intrusive. I was 13, 14. I probably did a few things I wouldn't do today. Or if I did them today, I did them differently. But when I was 13 and 14, the teacher would say, I got to go down to the office. Teacher would go down to the office. I'd stand up on that desk and I'd say, look, I'm telling all of you heathen, without Jesus, you're going to hell. Then I'd get back down, go back to my desk and sit down. Of course, the teacher found out about that. That wasn't good. So the principal gets me down there and he tells me, Errol, you cannot. You shouldn't be in this school telling people they're going to go to hell. That's just not, that's not good, and there's not a place for that. So you will have to call your parents. You give me your word you're not going to do that. Oh, don't you worry. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not telling anybody that's going to hell. And sure enough, got back up in that classroom sometime later. That teacher left again. I jumped right back up on that desk. I said, I'm telling every one of you, without Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. That's what I told them. Not going to happen. But listen, I had zeal. What I was saying was true. But some people might say it wasn't according to knowledge. But I can say I did lead some friends to Christ. I did lead some friends to Christ. And I got to where around my locker there in the hallway, I had my friends that loved Jesus. We stand around there and pass out tracts to students as they were going up and down the hall. Some of the students I would see drop the tract as they took two steps, walked away. I'd just pick it up, turn around, give it to the next one coming by, telling them about the King. Here's what I'm saying. Bear witness of the light. I was never one of those people, and I'm still not now, one of these folks that just say, look, let's just all blend the religions together because we're all the same. We are not the same. We're not the same. And it's deceitful for people to teach that. Now, when I lived in Saudi Arabia and preached in the underground church a lot, and we had three underground churches that we started 30 years ago when I was in Saudi Arabia, we had two people leading another church who were graduates of the Gordon Conwell Seminary over in the New England States. Very evangelical school. And I'm sure the professors didn't teach this, but somehow these people got hooked to this belief that they start saying that Muslims worship the same God as Christians. That's what they were teaching. They started teaching that in the underground church. And the reason they said that was they said, look, we're all descendants of Abraham. And since we're descendants of Abraham, and the Jewish people are descendants of Abraham, and the Muslims are descendants of Abraham because they love Abraham, we're all worshiping the same God. Allah, just being an Arabic generic word for God, like our word God in English is used by all the different religions. They said, we're all the same. And I said, oh, no, we're not. They said, well, you know, if you're going to be in here in this church with us, then you're going to have to accept our beliefs. I said, I'll come here and I'll fellowship with you, but I don't have to accept anything that's not true. Well, that didn't make them happy. You said, well, why do you say we're not of the same and worshiping the same God? Because the Bible makes it very plain that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you deny the Son, 1 John said, you deny the Father. You don't have the Father if you don't have the Son. I didn't say that. That's what the scripture said. How then can we worship the same God if my God has a son and you say God doesn't have one? It's not the same. Stop a second. Give a true witness of that light. Do not compromise what the scripture says. Don't bend what the Bible says in order to appease people. There's a lot of that that goes on today. And you can see the cultural battles that are taking place. And that's why I'm happy that on many of the college campuses and even in high schools, they've got these extracurricular activities for young people, and same thing on military bases and other places, because people need to be able to hear the word of God and be around people of like precious faith. You have a culture that's saying to you, we've got more than 27 different gender identities. But Jesus says in Matthew 19, have you not read that he that made them in the beginning made them male and what?
Yeah.
We have two. We have two. That's what the Bible teaches. Two. Now, that's how you bear witness to the light. You tell people what the scripture says. Don't just give them your opinion. When you quote the word and give them what the scripture says, you're giving them some timeless information that goes back thousands of years. And if they say, I don't believe it, I reject that, you're free to do that. But I'm also free to tell you this. Because only God's word provides the light. Only the Holy Ghost using the word can bring conviction. You cannot argue anyone into the kingdom of God. But what you can do is speak the truth in love. And the scripture says the truth shall make you what?
Free.
That's where liberty comes. Through freedom. Through truth. He came for a witness. Verse 8. He wasn't that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. So John the Baptist never tried to be the Messiah. Never. That was not his role. He wanted people to know about the Messiah. He did not want people worshiping him. So the David Koreshes of the world from decades ago. Remember when he had all of those people in Waco, Texas, believing he was the Messiah and he was God. Armageddon was going to be when the FBI people came in there to arrest all of these folks because they were there in that compound when he died. A handful of people survived, and you realize the people that survived, their whole belief system fell apart. Fell apart. Just like somebody taking a thread and pulling it from a sweater, and then the whole thing just unravels and comes apart. Just like that. Their whole faith system disappeared because they realized this was not. I don't know if it was here or in Red Cloud on Sunday. I was telling about when I lived in Istanbul, Turkey, back in 1991 and 92, no, 92, 93. Somewhere in there, there were a group of people that were on the other side of the Black Sea in Russia, in Kiev, in that region. And they had come to believe that Jesus was coming back on a certain day, certain night. So he had hundreds of people sold all of their homes, their personal goods, moved into a park outside of Kiev. Hundreds of them. They believed Jesus was coming back on this particular night because their leader told them Jesus was coming back this day. You know the Bible says nobody knows the day or the hour. And if you wanted me to tell you what hour he's coming back, I can tell you the hour that you think that. That's when he's coming. So they were out there in the park, and many of them stayed up all night praying, sang. Because at a certain time, he was supposed to come. But do you know how disheartened they were when sunrise came? They were still sitting in that park? Yeah. People lost their faith in God because a man misled them and didn't bear witness the right way to that life. If we do this the right way, people won't lose faith in God. They'll believe in God even stronger. Even stronger. And this is what we need in the day in which we live right now. He wasn't that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, and he was sent. Every one of you in here are sent into whatever workplace or home or field, wherever you're called to be, your ministry is to be a witness. Be a witness wherever you go. To be a witness. That does not mean that every time you open your mouth, you got to quote a scripture and say, now look, 2 Chronicles 22 says. You don't have to tell somebody, Obadiah, verse 11 says. Because half the time when you're talking to these people, they don't know what you're talking about anyhow. But what you do need to do is make sure your conversation is seasoned with grace. And when you talk to people, minister the word of God through your conversation, and please use a paraphrase. You don't have to speak King James English to people. You know? Somebody call you on the telephone, you don't have to pick it up and say, "What sayest thou?" Just say hello. Okay? Just say hello. All right. Just a couple more things here. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every way that cometh into the world. So the true light is Jesus, of course. So there's a true light, there's a false light. There's true salvation, there's a false salvation. If there's a true gospel, there's a false gospel. There's true salvation, there's a false salvation. And we need to know the difference between the true light and the false light. And we need to know, be able to understand and distinguish between authentic light and revelation and artificial light. This is great. Having electricity and all of this. And this stuff been in the earth for years. Thousands of years. People didn't know about it until 100-something years ago. People start putting all of this together. But you do realize that this light is a lot different than the sunlight. A lot different. Not the same at all. And so we need to understand that even with Jesus, we can compare anybody to Jesus, but there'll never be anybody as wonderful as him.
Amen.
Nobody. Now, we all have people that we enjoy listening to on television or radio. Okay. So maybe you like John Hagee, David Jeremiah. Or maybe you like to listen to Robert Morris. Or a handful of other people that you like to listen to. But all of them know that they're not the true light. But they're sent to bear witness of the light. And their messages are designed to cause you to look upward, think upward, and have an upward perspective and outlook for your life. But anytime you find somebody who's so inwardly focused on themselves and they want you thinking about them all the time, that's where trouble comes. That's where trouble comes. And at the center of a cult, you will find self-centeredness, self-worship, and the desire to have other people lift them up to the exclusion of other parties. And so they can't countenance you mentioning somebody else that has a good teaching ministry or a good singing ministry. They only want you to talk about how great they are. And when they sing the song, "How Great Thou Art," they're not singing about God, they're singing about themselves. Yeah. As a believer, then, I want to always come back to this true light. This is where the revelation is. What if I come in contact with someone who is trying to steer me in the wrong direction? Then I think you ought to stay with what the book says. Yeah. Stay with what the book says. What if you have a best friend who says, "You know, I love God just like you do, but I just think in this particular area that the Bible really doesn't have much to say about this. And we just kind of need to stay, you know, with what society is saying, direction that we're going. I think you need to stay with the book. Because the Bible says this book gives you everything that you need for God." Now, yes, it's not going to tell you how to repair the engine in a tractor. And this is not going to tell you how to repair a tire on a 10-speed bicycle. But it will tell you the kind of character you need to have when you're working on those things. And it will tell you the kind of life that you need to be living in order to be around people who are doing those things. So let your life be a light to other people. And continue to point out who Jesus Christ is. Otherwise, people will get a misunderstanding or will misunderstand because you'll be presenting a false light that's not true. Stay with the scriptures, and things just tend to work out a whole lot better. Then finally here, verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not, but as many has received them. To them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here is a Savior that came into the world to reach out to his own people, the Jewish people. They rejected him. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. But he was still their Redeemer. But John is very clear to those that believe on him. He gives them power to become the sons of God. There's no other way into sonship in the kingdom of God other than through Jesus Christ. No other way. No other way. And if anybody tried to climb up any other way, the same as a thief or a robber. If you try to create your own religion of good works, good deeds, it's not going to help you. And as much as it bothers people in this present era, Paul said in Romans, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved." We ourselves come out of Judaism because Jesus was Jewish. And Jesus died on the cross as a Jewish man, fulfilling the law, bearing our sins, interposing himself between God and men to bear our guilt and condemnation that we justly deserve. However, when he went into the ground as a Jewish man and came up out of the ground, he's no longer a Jewish man thinking about Israel. He's now telling people, go into all the world. Take this gospel to everybody. So even our Jewish friends, to whom was given the oracles of God, the very word of God, they need a Messiah. And his name is Jesus. Our New Testament authors were Jewish, and they had accepted Jesus. So Jewish people need Jesus too. Sometimes folks will say, well, Jewish people can't receive Jesus now because Romans says blindness have come to them right now in part. Well, you've got to read the part where it says in part. That means every day somewhere in this world, I can promise you, Jewish people come to know Christ. You read the book of Acts, in every chapter of the book of Acts, except where you have a long-winded preacher, a Jewish person is either preaching or a Jewish person is getting saved. In every chapter of the book of Acts, except where you have a long-winded teacher. Jesus came to his own and they wouldn't receive him. But the ones that did receive, like Nicodemus and others, they became sons of God. But that word that John started off speaking of in verse 1, according to verse 14, he became flesh, tabernacled amongst us. Jesus came and lived like you and me. He had a body just like this. Yeah. May have been a different shade, but he had two eyes, two hands, feet, legs. We know that the scripture says he was human because the Bible says that he was hungry. He was on a boat one time when a storm came. The Bible says he went to sleep. Human. The Bible says in Mark that one time he even got angry. Yeah. We know the scripture says in the Gospel of Luke that he rejoiced. But that's happiness and joy. We know when he was passing through Samaria, he stopped on Jacob's well and leaned against it because the scripture said he was tired. So that's his humanity, the scripture says that very plain. But we also know that he was God because he said, the Father and I are one. What is that? And in John 17, verse 5, we already read it, where he said, I want the glory that I have with you before the world was. Of course. And then when a man was healed, He forgiven. Jesus said to the man, your sins are forgiven. And here's what they said. They said, whoever heard of anybody forgiven sins but God? And Jesus said, what's easier for me to say? Get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven. You know what he's telling them? I am God that forgives sin. And how many times did he tell people that came to him and said, Lord, have mercy on me? And he said, go away, your sins are forgiven. He said over and over again in the Gospels, he was God. But yet you have people today that say he never, ever intended anybody to believe that he was deity. The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us so that we would be able to see the glory of God on this earth. And the people in ancient Israel saw what ancient prophets longed to see. Now, that's not to say God is not doing a whole lot of good things right now. And I think in these last days, beautiful things are happening. Sometimes I look and see these video meetings of 500,000 people standing in a field listening to somebody preach the gospel. I say, oh, how powerful. Or I hear the story of some man standing in a Russian hospital filled with Russian people that were atheists, communists, all their life, never knew God. But yet one man stands up, preaches a 30-minute message through an interpreter that becomes an hour, and a 30-minute message cuts through 70 years of an old person's sinful life. And in less than 30 minutes or so, a person becomes a Christian. Power. It's a beautiful thing. We're seeing wonderful things. And Jesus said, greater works than these would you do. We are seeing some greater things. Even he didn't accomplish when he was located in this physical body. He did some powerful things. But look at what he's doing now through the body of Christ, because that body of Christ is there. Tell the folks about it. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And in looking at John 1, we have come to see clearly your Son is the Word of God. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ. That there's nobody like him. We won't put anybody up there on that pedestal with him. We worship him and love him alone. And I pray you keep speaking to all of our hearts in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, 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 amen.